Have you ever struggled a bit with answering the questions biblically about Jesus' claims that he is the Christ, the Son of God, or his death and burial and resurrection? Any questions come up in your mind, or maybe some workmates or family members or schoolmates? Can I tell you, this Wednesday night, the 22nd, we are going to begin a study in Building B called The Case for Christ. It's a six-week study about answering some of those questions, and it's going to be a video teacher. Lee Strobel was the investigative reporter. He investigated to make sure that reports for the Chicago Tribune were correct, and he did that for years. His wife started being pulled into Christianity. He was an atheist, and so he went to prove that all these things were just a myth. And in doing so, he became a Christ follower. And he's going to be teaching us on Wednesday nights up in Building B, small groups, interaction for a while. If you have any questions, if you have friends that have questions, you can invite them. And we're starting a new series in this Colossians series this morning, called Made New in Christ, and we've labeled Easter, and these are Easter cards, a new you. You have a lot of friends and workmates and neighbors who really are looking for being made new. They just don't know it. So that Sunday morning, you can invite them. It's got the times for the three services on Easter and the directions on how to get here. Those packets are at both the doors as you leave. Let's pray and we'll get started in our study. Lord, it's so easy to be distracted. Our minds can go everywhere. And you know that better than we do. So I pray that your Spirit keeps us on track, that what is said here this morning is your words, not mine, and that our ears hear what your word has to say. Thank you for the preciousness of this revelation of who you are to us. You reveal yourself on a regular basis, and you make us new. Help us to grab some of that newness and understanding about what it means this morning. And as we cover the next few months, may it change who we are and how we look at things. And may you be the focal point of everything. That just got our hearts and our minds. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever struggled with identity on who you are? Growing up years, I always remember that I was Paul Pardue's son. Now, when you are the minister, the preacher's son in a small town, it gets out. And so for years, I was known as Paul Pardue's son, even during high school. And then I got married, started having a life, and I was known as Jan's husband. And then very quickly, we started having kids, and I became Michelle and Carrie and Chad's and Abby and Courtney and Lauren and Seth's father. And now I'm known as Grandpa by 18. You ever struggled with your identity? Hey guys, so many of us guys, we equate who we are with our jobs and how well we do them, don't we? I mean, a lot of our self-image is caught up in what we do. How many different jobs have you done during the years? I look back, I started as a lawn service guy in the little community, pushing a lawnmower about 9 or 10 years of age. And I have done so many things, construction worker, consultant, teacher. So what is my self-image? Well, Paul takes a turn. We've been covering chapter 2 of Colossians, and Paul says, I want you to grow up in Christ. And you remember, it's not here anymore, but you've got the visual now for the coffin, the crib, the table, and the stove, right? I had a lady come to me last week, and she says, Dave, I'm not sure where I'm at. She said, I'm not in the coffin, but I'm not in the crib. You've got the visuals on growing up in Christ and what it takes to be what God wants us. But Paul takes a turn in chapter 3, and he really focuses on our identity of who we are. And he says, I want you to realize how new you are in Jesus Christ. So would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3? First four verses. Let's just grab those this morning. He writes, since, and it's what we talked about in the last few weeks, since then you have been raised with Christ. In other words, we've matured and we're growing up in Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I really like that phrase. My life is now hidden with Christ in God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. What's he mean when he says things above and things below? What's he talking about? What kind of things is he referring to? Well, I believe he's saying you need to be dead to the old things and think about things that are above, the things that are coming, the things that are here and now. And then he says, don't let yourselves get so caught up in these earthly things. That old poem, to dwell above with the O's we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, Lord, that's a different story. Things above and things below, things here on earth. I believe this is my interpretation of what he's saying. Things above, we need to focus on Jesus Christ and not on ourselves so much. It is so easy to get self-focused. And the word is talking about us being mature, growing up in Christ. We become Christ-focused and we look at things. What would Jesus think about this? Well, you've got to be in the gospel accounts to know that. You've got to be in the Word. Better yet, the Word's got to be in you. What would Jesus feel about this? What would Jesus think about this? How would Jesus act about the situation I'm about? Our focus is on Christ, not on self. And then he says, I believe he's talking about eternity versus the temporal. Years back, we study this, and we said we should say it like this: eternity and temporal. Got it? Because this life is just a vapor, and it's gone. It's over. But you and I, and it's hard for us, things below, to realize you and I are forever. Not in these bodies, but we are forever people. Eternity versus the temporal. That it's so easy to get confused. And then I believe the things he's talking about is souls. Why? Because the body is going to pass away. But our souls, our personalities, who we are, we're going to exist forever. That's things above. And then I believe Jesus talks about in the gospel, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. What was he talking about? He's talking about all the things that we've worked so hard for this week, and that's food, clothing, shelter, and it's about stuff and the status. He says, you focus on that and don't worry about this other stuff. I've got you covered. But how much time and energy did we focus on the stuff this week versus on the righteousness of God in our lives? That's what I believe he's talking about, making a new you. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your minds. There's two actions in this. The first one is set your hearts on things above. He said, set your minds on things above. Why these two? Well, heart is the center of, they believed it was the whole internal system of feelings, emotions. Jesus said it this way back in Matthew chapter 6. He says, where your treasure is, there where your what? Your heart be. So what we set our hearts on is really what we treasure. And he says, I want you to set your hearts, your treasures, on the things of God. This is what's going to be lasting because this temporal stuff is going to be gone. And set your minds. Now, have you ever had a place where your mind was in neutral? Where does your mind go when it... I had Kathy help me with these slides, and she said, this is not a right question for women. I said, what do you mean? She said, they don't have any neutral. They're constantly kicking gears and thinking and multitasking, and it won't work for a woman. Okay, ladies, when and if you ever did get a little neutral time, where would your mind go? Where does your mind go? And it's just kind of at ease. Where does your mind default to? Is it about your job? Your work? Is it about your family? Is it about your health? Maybe you've had a lot of health problems lately, and so you're constantly concerned about what's going on in my body. And I'll tell you what, it's just a downhill journey, isn't it? Maybe when you get neutral, you focus on your hobby. Maybe you're a golfer. But here's what Paul was saying. You got to train your mind and your heart to think on things above. If we're going to grow up in Jesus Christ, if we're going to experience the newness that he has for us, we've got to train. Listen, spiritual growth starts, it's an inward, outward. And here's the rub with modern day religion. Religious organizations have rules, and if you're always fighting these rules of do this and don't do that. We talked about this last week, about man-made regulations that a lot of us grew up with, and they rub against us. But here's the difference. When I realize who I am and who I have a relationship with, it's not about doing rules. Rules won't get you there. Rules end up being man-made works instead of by the grace of God. And he says, set your mind, set your heart on things above. You know, did you know that God is responsible for yours and my spiritual growth? He is. Paul writes, he says, for it's God who is at work within you to do his will. God is the one, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the word, working in us to grow us all up. But we have to be open and respond. How do we do that? We set our minds and our hearts on things of God. You've got to work with God on this. He takes responsibility for growing you and I, but we've got to be made new in the way we think and in the way we feel. He wrote to the Roman church in chapter 12. He says, don't let this world press you into its mold. I'm paraphrasing. He says, but be transformed how? By the renewing of what? The way you think and the way you feel. They go together. You can't separate them. So when we are made new in our minds, it's because we're giving ourselves over to what God wants instead of ourself and the things around us. Now, I want you to know that list that we went through of things below, it's not inherently bad. You know, you got to think eternity, but we do live in the reality of time. For instance, the bank calls and you're late on your mortgage and say, I'm focusing on eternity, I'm not focusing on time. They said, well, if you keep waiting time, if you keep living in eternity and not in time, you're going to be out of a house, right? So they're not inherently bad. You know, there's things you have to take care of yourself. But you cannot make that the major focus. If we're going to be new in Christ, if we're going to have all that God has for us in this relationship, not made of rules, it's a relationship, we've got to do this. We've got to learn to set our minds train our minds and our hearts on the things of God. That's what Paul is saying here. Since then you have been, and he gives us the reason why. Set your mind and your heart. Why? What's he say here? Go back up to chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ. Then he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Then in verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Again, I love that phrase. And when Christ appears, who is your life? Do you see what he's saying? Since you died with Christ. What's he talking about? Well, if we have been born again, if we have made the journey from the coffin out of spiritual death into birth, like Jesus told Nicodemus, it's required for us to be born again, born of the water and of the Spirit. We died to ourselves. That's why I love Christian baptism. You know what? It's the epitome of the picture of what's going on. I died to Dave. I buried Dave when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And in Colossians 2, he talks about that. It is the mark of where we begin our journey with Jesus Christ. So I, in faith, responded and believed that he died for me, and so I died to myself, is in essence what we do. And you know what I've been doing ever since that day, October 31st, 1977, when I died with Christ? I have had to kill Dave every day. You really do. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, and in the original context, he's saying, I am daily, every day, crucifying myself with Jesus Christ. I am dying to me. I have to get up and say, you know what I want? What do you want today? I know some things that I think need to be on my agenda, God, but what is your agenda? And help me to deal with whatever comes in a Christ-like way. What would Christ think? What would Christ feel? How would he act towards this? Since you died with Christ. And then he says, you have been raised with Christ. You know, the power in that is that right now I'm not raised in a spiritual body yet. I'm still in this physical body, and so are you. We're in time, temporal, things below, but I'm focusing daily on a new body. You can keep the old one if you want. I'm ready for a new body. Body that doesn't hurt, a body that doesn't get tired, a body that doesn't ache. And since I have been raised with Christ in my faith, I'm going to be raised in a new body. It's coming. And then he says, but your life now is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. Do you realize that you and I are already citizens of heaven? Now, I know most of us here are American citizens. That's my secondary citizenship. My number one citizenship is in God's kingdom. I am God's child. I belong to him. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and he is making all this intercession for you and I with God. Your life is now hidden with Christ and God, and Christ, who is your life. So what's he saying? What am I living for? I am living for Jesus Christ. It's not about coming to church and practicing a religion. It's about being in Christ. Where does your mind go to when it wanders? Have you ever had spiritual absent-mindedness? Have you ever been in a place physically, but you're not there mentally? Some of you are right there right now. I had a guy tell me, there's a group of us talking, he was saying he loves first worship. He says, oh yeah, me and the wife, I come to church with her, first worship, I love to just come to church and get it out of the way. And then he realized I was standing there. And he began to try to dig his way out. But you know what he had? He had spiritual absent-mindedness. He just kind of blew it. He lost it. Where does your mind go when you get time to think? Are you so caught up with your family and your body and other things that are temporal, they're just here for a time? Are you able to focus on eternity and what Christ is doing in our lives right now? He says, I want you to be dead to the old ways, and I want you to understand the new ways. You and I have a new identity. Now it's fun. I did a word study on the word new in the scriptures. You can do that sometimes. It's fun when you look at it all over. But you can't help but go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And Paul is writing the Corinthian church who had all kind of problems. You think we got problems? You should have seen the Corinthian church. They were a mess. But here's what he's telling them. If any one of you are in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. The old, it's gone. When I said yes and you said yes to Jesus Christ and we were born again, we were made brand new. Now you don't feel brand new in all those ways. It's a process. And you know what I have discovered? There are things that I used to struggle with back when I was in the crib. I don't struggle with them anymore. They're things that are past. Paul says, if any of us are in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. And he said, all things have become new. Whether you and I realize them or not, we are new. And I think in this process of growing up, we begin to understand what it means to be made new. The greatest question to ask ourselves is, who am I? I told you when we begin this that I have struggled for years with my identity. Who am I? But as I grow in my faith in the Word, I know who I am. I know who I am. I love that story that was told about Albert Einstein was on a train heading south, and the conductor back then was going through punching the tickets, and got to Albert Einstein, and he knew who he was, and he's searching for his ticket in his coat pockets and all over, and looking in his little bag and couldn't find his ticket. And the conductor said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are, and I know you bought a ticket, so don't worry about it. And so he goes on down punching the line. He gets ready to change cars. He looks back, and Dr. Einstein is on his knees searching for the ticket underneath the seat. And he went back to him, and he said, Dr. Einstein says, look, don't worry about that ticket. I know who you are. I know you bought a ticket. And he indignantly turned to the young man and said, yes, I know who I am too. But I don't know where I'm going. You ever run into some of those brilliant people that just lose it? And he was looking for his ticket because it told him what stop he got off. You know, you may know where you're going, but my question, let me reverse it. Do you know who you are? Do you realize who you are? I think the greatest question you can ever ask in almost any situation is, who am I? Who am I? You are in relationship with the one who made everything we see in this universe and the one who is holding it all together. Remember chapter 1? In him were all things made. By him are all things held together. He's holding this place together, and he wants a relationship with you. Do you get that? If you're just practicing religion, you probably don't get that. But if you're practicing a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you begin to understand that. He says, since you have been raised with Christ in verse 1, you died with Christ, you've been raised with him, and now he is your life. Let me ask you, how much is he your life? Or are you so busy with the things below that you don't think about the things above? And you think, but the things above are going to be later, the end of my life. No, no. The richness is knowing them now. The greatest question we can ask ourselves is, who am I? Do you have any identity crisis? The greatest question when I face temptation is, who am I? I've been amazed through the years that my prayer life has changed, because it's not about praying, oh God, I blew it again. Same old sin. You know what I'm talking about. And you're in confession. You know what? You go to him, God, I haven't lived today like your kid. There's a difference in relationship. And when I was a baby in Christ, there's some things that I struggle with. They're not my struggles today. You know what? As you grow and you begin to be more of what God intended us to be in Christ Jesus, that question in temptation is, listen, if it's rules, right and wrong, then you're fighting a losing battle. But when you fight in a relationship with God, who loves you more than you could ever dream or imagine, who has empowered you with the Holy Spirit that you don't recognize sometimes, he's got all you need. It's a matter of leaning into him. So the question is, in temptation, who am I? I believe the greatest question in marriage is not, does he still love me? am I still attractive to her? Do we have fun together? Those are meaningful questions. But you know what the question of marriage is, if you put it in perspective of this book? Is marriage is a forever faithful commitment that represents Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And if you face it with, oh, I'm not getting, she's not meeting my needs. Well, that's not the way to look at it. I'm a Christ follower. I'm here to minister and meet her needs. It turns it around. See, who am I in my marriage? It's the greatest question you can ask. Maybe you're here and you're struggling and you're saying, I'm ready to throw this thing aside. Go back and ask yourself, are you a Christ follower or are you a religious practitioner? God can do anything with marriages. It's his idea. He's the one that came up with that. But the question that you have to continually ask yourself, and we just finished up a few weeks ago, love and respect. And one of the things that I'll always take away is, I am responsible for my response to my wife. I can't determine her, but I can determine me. I'm responsible for my response. And am I loving her even though she's not respecting me? Because that's what God called me to. See, the real question is, I do that because I am God's kid. I'm his child. So the greatest question is, who am I in my marriage? Not how long I've been married. Not how much trips we've taken together. That's not what it's about. It's, who am I? I believe the greatest question in parenting is, who am I? Some of us have struggled with, how many kids do we have? Jan and I didn't talk about that enough, obviously. How many questions do we have? Kids do we have? And what's it going to cost to get them all through college? And then we've got to worry about careers. No, that's not the important question. The important question is, who am I? I am a Christ-following parent, and my job is to change the heart of my child, to raise them in the love and the teachings of Jesus Christ, and to set an example that they want to follow us. It's not about being one thing here and then another thing at home. That won't work. Your kids will find that out real quick. You can put on the airs when you're with Christian people, but your kids know who you are. And the more you play that game, no, who am I? I am God's kid. I am God's kid raising his kids, because they're not ours. They're ours for a short time. And really, the question is not what school they go to. It's what kind of person they are when they go to that school. That's the question. Who am I? not what I do. So many of us ask that question about who am I? Is it about my career? Guys, we are so guilty of this. Do you know who you are apart from what you've done? Who you are is your character. And I tell you, there's nobody that knows your character better than your family. They know. And they know if you weren't doing that job. Here's the question. Do my kids know that if Dad wasn't who he was here, what would he be like in another place? At another set of circumstances. He would be the same. He would be Christ. He's the one I died to. He's the one that raised me up. He's the one I'm living for. And I believe the biggest question to ask in your job and career is, who am I when I go to work? Who are you at the office or when you're out and about? Who do people say that you are after they've been with you? I met a guy a few weeks ago who, he was at church because one of our guys was in his house repairing his house, and they began to talk and they began to share, and he invited them to worship. You know, obviously he was caught up in the guy's character, not just the job that he did, but who he was. See, who am I is really the key question. So my question is, who are you? Do you know and do you have your identity? I know, fellas, we wear these many different hats. We're sons, we're husbands, we're dads, we're grandpas, we're friends and neighbors and all these questions. But who do people say that I am is what Jesus asked his disciples. He said, some say you're Elijah, the prophet, just come back from the dead. And the other, and then Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do people say you are? If I went to your work, Noy said, okay, he does or she does her job very well at work, but who is she? What would people say about you? Because here's the truth of it. My identity will show forth in everything that I do. And by the way, this newness in Christ is in all areas. You want to see something where we're going? We're going to talk about this new mindset, this new life being made new. And then if you look down at verse 18, he says wives. 19, he says husbands. 20, he says children. 21, he says fathers or parents. And 22, it's slaves, or back then it was slaves. Today we call it jobs. And he's going to talk about the newness in each one of those relationships. See, my identity and your identity determine the way we think. What you think about who you are, not just what you do, but who you are, the core of your being, in your mind, in your heart, is the way you think. And if we start realizing who we are in Jesus Christ, and we're in God, we're in relationship with God, and He is in us. If we begin to realize who we are, it changes the way we think, it changes the way we act, and it will change our life story. It'll change the way we think. My self-image, my identity, and that's what Paul is saying, I want you to be dead to the old ways, and you're alive with the new, because you were killed. You were a slave to sin, and now I made you a servant in my kingdom. You belong to me. And I want to use your life every day, as you go, wherever you go. And just how you go, I want you to represent me. I want you to be a Christ follower. That determines thinking, that will determine action, and that will determine your life story. I want to close with a real-life story. It's just back a couple of pages in the book of Philippians. And it's Paul's life story. It's a encapsulation. He's given us a synopsis of his life story and how things were drastically changed from the old ways. And the old ways were dead to him, and he was brand new. And let's just read a little what he says in chapter 3, starting with verse 4b. He says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for the legalistic righteousness, I was faultless," is what he was saying. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, whose for sake I have lost all things." And get this, I consider them what? You know what? That's the things that are below. He said the things that are below, in essence. And the word there is very strong. It means garbage. It means even more than that, but I won't get into it. "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." Listen, if you play church, you're constantly going to play this game of, did I get it right? Am I breaking the laws? But if you are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you're in that relationship, your identity changes why you do things. It changes your mind and your heart. He goes on, he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." Ah, I was raised with Christ. That's chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians. "And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." That's that last resurrection that we're going to get new bodies. And then he goes on, he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, keeping my mind on things above while I still live below." Then he goes on, he says, "For all of us who are mature should take this such a view as this." You know what Paul's story says? All the things that a lot of us have identified ourselves with, you might identify yourself this morning with your job or the past job that you had that was very prestigious and you did a fine job there. But do you have an identity in Jesus Christ? Some of you may regard your stuff, your nice home, your nice cars. But come on, over time, what's going to happen to all that stuff? It's going to crumble and rust and get put in the junk pile of life. The only thing that really is lasting is the identity we have with God through Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, this is what I was before, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Man, I was zealous even to the point of persecuting the church, and I was legalistically faultless. I could never say that. Paul says that's what I was, but that was garbage. You know, what do you consider valuable, and what do you consider loss? What's your identity? Who am I? Who are you? That's the greatest question you could ask yourself this morning. Who am I? Let's pray. Father, would you help our minds not to fall prey to spiritual absent-mindedness? I am so easily distracted, and you know that. My mind can go just chase rabbit trail after rabbit trail instead of staying focused. And it's only through your ability in me, through the Holy Spirit, that I can stay focused. Thank you for that amazing gift of you in me. Remind me who I am and whose I am. May I never forget that I belong to you, that we belong to you. And as we move this week, as we impact other people, may they see our identity, that we are Christians, we are Christ followers, we're disciples of Jesus who are sold out, devoted to Him, filled with your Spirit. We can do anything if you're in us. Thank you for that identity. Thank you for loving us so much. It's my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I've told a number of people this. My mother was a travel agent. She specialized in guilt trips. My mother used to say to us when we would leave, "Now, Dave, remember, your dad and I aren't going to be with you. We're not going to be watching when you leave us. But God is always watching." And you have a mom like that, you know what I'm talking about. I purposed that I did not want to leave guilt on my kids. So I rephrased it this way. When they would leave, I'd say, "Remember whose you are. Remember whose you are." There's two things. One, you're a Pardue, and you represent this family. And Pardues live life this way. This is what we value. And we try to imitate Christ's values in our lives. But the other thing was, you are Christ, and your identity should be caught up in Christ. So, I'm dismissing you this morning with, remember whose you are.